Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. The title of this message, Mary's Gift. Mark 14, 1 through 9. One of the blessed passages in the Word of God, one much neglected. But there is much blessing and nourishment to be received from it. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye me, her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. This section of Mark's gospel, chapters 14 and 15, presents the Lord Jesus in his character as the servant of the Lord, obedient unto death. Up to this point in Mark's gospel, we have seen the Lord Jesus mainly as prophet and or teacher. But now we see him as our high priest. Up until now, we have been told mostly of his miracles and sayings. Now we shall mainly consider his substitutionary death on the cross for sinners. Verse 1 says that the incident in this text took place at the time of the Passover feast, 2 days after the Lord had delivered his Olivet Discourse. It took place at a dinner at the home of a man named Simon the leper who lived at Bethany. Bethany was about 2 miles from Jerusalem, just over the Mount of Olives to the east. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were the Lord's dear personal friends, and they lived in Bethany and were present at this dinner. Now, the guest list for this dinner included the Lord Jesus, Simon the leper, Lazarus, Mary, Martha, the 12 disciples, and no doubt others as well. I think it's interesting and significant that even though the Lord Jesus knew his death was coming shortly, he accepted this invitation to this social event rather than withdrawing in depression. The first thing upon which we shall focus in this text is the conspiracy against Christ in verse 1b and verse 2. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. The Jewish religious leaders got together at the house of Caiaphas, the high priest here. We know that that's where it was because Matthew 26:3 is Matthew's account of this incident, and he says so. These religious leaders got together at Caiaphas' house and plotted as to how they might destroy the Lord Jesus. But they said, we must not do it on the feast day because with so many people in town for this feast, there might be those who would defend him and trouble might break out, causing the Roman soldiers to clamp down even more on the Jews. It's interesting to note that these wicked religious leaders had no qualms about murder, but they were afraid of public opinion. Back in Mark 11, when the Lord Jesus had asked these religious leaders in verse 30, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Their fear of the people was seen in their answer. In verse 32, if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. Now these conspirators planned at first here to do nothing about killing the Lord until the crowds in Jerusalem for the Passover had gone home. That was their plan. The Lord's death would actually take place in Jerusalem on the day that the city was filled with the most people, the Passover at its height. So you see, they planned one thing, but it didn't turn out that way in God's plan. They intended to put the Lord to death privately, but they ended up having to crucify him publicly in front of the whole nation of the Jews. Their wicked conspiracy was turned to foolishness in every aspect. There's great encouragement here. They thought that they were going to put an end forever to Christ's spiritual kingdom. But in God's sovereign providence, they were actually helping to establish it. You know what? God can easily cause the wrath of man to praise himself. You're familiar with Psalm 76:10, I hope. Here the psalmist says to God, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. That's what happened here. Here we also see an example of the truth of Psalm 2, verses 2 through 4. Let's turn to that. Psalm 2, verses 2 through 4. The truth of this psalm is illustrated here in this matter of this conspiracy and how things didn't come out as they had planned for them to. Psalm 2, 2 through 4. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers, that is, these scribes and Pharisees and elders were the rulers, the religious rulers. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. That's exactly what happened there, isn't it? That was prophesied 1,000 years before they did this. What encouragement we draw from the fact that everything is ordered for good by an all-wise, all-sovereign God. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. This has been true in the past, it is true in the present, and it shall be true in the future. Next, in verse 3, we come to Mary's noble act. There came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. Did you notice this woman's name is not given here? It's not. But it is given in John's account of this incident in John 11, 1 and 2. Let's turn to that. John 11, 1 and 2. In just a moment, we'll read that. One of the reasons we have several different versions of each story in these Gospels is so that we can put all the details together that each different writer emphasizes and know the whole story. The woman's name is not given here, but John gives it in John 11, 1 and 2. Her name was Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Look at John 11, 1 and 2. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So here we're given Mary's name. Mary brought a gift to the Lord here. And this gift was brought in an alabaster box. Now, what in the world is that? Somebody asked me that Wednesday night. What is an alabaster box? What is alabaster? Well, alabaster was what today we would call onyx marble or Mexican onyx. It is a special stone, and it comes from only one place. It comes from stalagmites in caves. Now, a stalactite is that thing that hangs down from the ceiling, hangs tight to the ceiling. And a stalagmite is that thing that might reach up to the ceiling in the cave. And Mexican onyx, or this alabaster, comes from the stalagmites in caves. If you want to see alabaster in its raw form, go to Alabaster Cavern State Park in northwest Oklahoma. Alabaster, it has soft and varying shades of color. It's often delicate and beautiful. And so Mary had a box made out of alabaster. And this box itself was very expensive. This box contained ointment of spikenard. And spikenard was a fragrant oil, we would call it a perfume today, that was extracted from a plant called nard that was grown in far-off India and the Himalayas. The extracted perfume is an oil that was used by the Romans to anoint the head. Spikenard was the Cadillac of ointments, some of the best perfume available at the time. Verse 3 says this ointment of spikenard was, quote, very precious, unquote, meaning costly. In other words, this was an expensive gift. We know it's verified how costly this spikenard was because Pliny, the Roman writer, in his writings mentions the costliness of this perfume. Verse 5 of our text says that it was worth 300 pence. And I looked up what that's worth, and 300 pence was about 1 year's wages in those days. Now, how would you like to take 1 year out of your income and pay that for perfume? That's how expensive this was. Mary wanted to give her Lord something, something that would be fitting for the one to whom she gave it. She thought nothing was too good to give to her Lord. I wonder if we're like that. Or do we give him the leftovers? Mary thought nothing was too good to give him. The Lord Jesus does deserve the most expensive gifts. He really does. He deserves the best of everything. If we give him money, we should give it liberally. A few weeks ago, we had a message on a woman who gave the Lord a gift that was worth even more than Mary's gift here. You remember, she gave two mites. But the Lord said it was all she had. Mary could not find words adequate to honor her Lord, and so she decided to perform this noble act upon him. Mary's noble act was that she took this costly ointment and anointed the Lord with it. In other words, she poured it on his head and on his feet. Mark says here in verse 3 that with this gift, Mary anointed the Lord's head. Now, some people have had a problem here because in his account of this act, John says in John 12:3 that Mary anointed the Lord's feet. Mark says she anointed his head. John says she anointed his feet. Well, there's no conflict here, and there never is in the Word of God. There's always a meaningful answer, important answer. And I believe the answer is that each writer had a purpose in reporting what he did. And he saw the things that he reported in light of what purpose he was trying to accomplish. Now, John's purpose in his gospel is to reveal Jesus Christ as God. And Mark's purpose is to reveal Christ as God's servant. Thus, the emphasis on the different parts of the Lord's body that were anointed here. The one who emphasized Christ as God, his feet were anointed. His head and so forth. So, now, what about the so-called conflict here? Well, obviously, Mary anointed both the head and the feet of the Lord. These men reported the thing important to their purpose. She got the very best box, an alabaster box, and put in that box the very best perfume and poured it all out on the head and feet of the Lord Jesus. And that was Mary's noble act. John says in John 12:3 that Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and poured it on the Lord's feet, and that she wiped his feet with her hair as she did so. Look at John 12 and verse 3. John 12 and verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now think about what a tender scene this was. What tenderness is seen in her wiping her Lord's feet with her hair. Can you imagine that? Everyone in the room could smell the ointment as she poured it out on the head and feet of the Lord. A very memorable scene. Mary was glorifying the Lord Jesus in this act. She gave this gift and performed this act out of love for her Lord. Her noble act grew out of her love for Him. And this is what gave her act its supreme value. Mary loved her Lord greatly. Why would Mary love the Lord? Oh, we can think of many reasons. She loved Him for forgiving her sins and saving her. She loved Him for raising her brother Lazarus from the dead. That was just a little while before this. And she loved Him for His coming death on the cross for her. We're going to see in a moment she understood that. As we shall see in a moment, Judas and the others criticized Mary as being extravagant in giving this gift. He said that, why, we could have sold this for 300 pence. That stingy Judas actually did us a favor in calculating the value of Mary's gift. He did it to criticize her, but it just pointed out more so the greatness of Mary's love for the Lord. A year's wages. Many professing Christians, I'm afraid, pay their tithes and give their offerings like they pay their taxes. You pay your taxes like I do. I do it out of obedience to the Lord and out of obedience to the law. But I confess I do it grudgingly and of necessity. A lot of people pay their tithes and give their gifts to the Lord like that. Of necessity, out of necessity and coercion. Mary gave out of love to her Lord. And Christians should give out of love for Him. If you have this kind of love for Christ that Mary had, and you want to do something to honor Him, listen, go ahead and do it. Imitate Mary in doing it. Let your love for Him express itself in giving to Him. Next, in verses 4 and 5, we see that there was criticism of Mary's act. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. Verse 4 says these critics had indignation over Mary's giving this gift. Indignation is more than just being annoyed. It's a serious objection, anger. Matthew's account in Matthew 26:8 says that this included some of the Lord's disciples, maybe all of them. But when His disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? So, there were several that had this indignation here. John says in his account, in John 12, 4 and 5, that it was Judas who made this criticism. Then saith one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray Him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now, if we put the three accounts together, the three gospel accounts, it is reasonable to conclude that Judas was the spokesman for the other disciples here. He spoke out, but he was verbalizing what they thought as well. The disciples criticized Mary for extravagance in her gift and for not giving the money to the poor instead. It's interesting that in just a little while, Judas would accept 30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord. This is an amount worth only about one-third the value of Mary's ointment. But he criticized her. The critics spoke up in protest against this great waste, they called it, this waste of money, stating, well, this money could have been used to help the poor. Oh my. The Lord Jesus would soon pour out His very soul unto death. Is any box of ointment or other gift too precious for you to pour out on Him? This was for Mary an unexpected result of her noble act. Mary had all the right motives in this noble act, and yet others blamed her for doing wrong. Have you ever had that happen to you? It happens. Having done this out of love for her Lord, she must have been shocked and even embarrassed by this criticism, especially since it was from those who were Christ's preachers. You know, those 12, those were the preachers. And how would you like to have 12 preachers jump on you and criticize your gift of love to your Lord? We should not be distressed. We should not be too much distressed if other Christians misjudge us, because this happened to the best of God's people. Such fault finding is only too common among Christians. If a person truly understands the sinfulness of sin and the mercy of Christ in dying for him, he will never think anything too good or too costly to give to the Lord. His attitude will be that expressed in Psalm 116 and verse 12. I wonder if you've ever asked this question. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? That person will never be afraid of doing too much for Christ. Are we afraid of giving too much, of doing too much for Him? And now in verses 6 through 8, we have the Lord's answer to this criticism. In verse 6, He rebukes these critics and their unjust criticism. When He said, when the Scripture says, "And Jesus said, Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me." The Lord sharply rebuked Judas and the others. Let her alone. Stop criticizing her. Why do you grieve her with this charge as if she had committed some crime? This was a public rebuke of Judas and the preachers, who should have understood Mary's gift. Of all people, they should have understood it. In this sixth verse, we also have the Lord's appraisal of Mary's gift. The Lord Jesus took notice of her gift, and He defended Mary for showing her love to Him in this way. She has wrought a good work on me, He said. She has honored me, expressed faith in me, shown love to me, and she should be commended for it rather than criticized. Also, in verse 8, the Lord said, she hath done what she could, indicating that the Lord accepted her gift. In the Lord's answer to the criticism of Mary's noble act, He gives us His view of socialism. Now, lest you think this is a radical departure from the text, I challenge you to see if this is not true. The Lord gives us His view of socialism. Look at verse 7. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. What is socialism? Socialism seeks to eliminate poverty through government-controlled redistribution of wealth. Isn't that right? That's what it is. Taking from the haves and giving to the have-nots. Taxing the rich for the benefit of the poor. That's socialism. They want to eliminate poverty. They'll tell you, you know, that's what the Great Society was supposed to be all about. We got more poverty now than we had before it started, after $4 trillion worth of it. And the Lord Jesus, in flatly stating, ye have the poor with you always, lays socialism's idle dream to rest. But you know what? Socialist utopians and leftists today are still trying to force this idle dream on the nations of this earth. They never give up. The Lord's statement here is not the only one in God's Word having to do with the erroneous theory of socialism. God said to Israel in Deuteronomy 15:11, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. We're not going to eliminate poverty. That's not the government's responsibility. It's certainly not the church's responsibility. And it's not going to happen according to the Lord Jesus. In verse 7 of our text, the Lord Jesus goes on to say to the disciples, you can help the poor anytime you want to. Feed them, clothe them, give them work, but you won't have me with you always. That is my bodily presence. And then you won't have such opportunities to show your love and respect to me. Again, the Lord informs his disciples that he is going to leave this earth through death. The Lord's death was always on his mind. Wherever he was, even on happy social occasions like the one in our text, his death was always on his mind. Finally, in answering this criticism, the Lord recognizes, and I believe this is the main point of the whole text here, he recognizes Mary's understanding of his teaching. Look at verse 8. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. In performing her noble act, Mary was anointing the Lord's body for burial. That's what she meant by what she did. And this anointing signified her understanding of the Lord's statements that he was to die, that he was to be crucified. Now, you know, he had told the disciples this again and again. We've seen it in the book of Mark. The disciples, however, were stone deaf to it. They had not understood, but Mary had. Mary understood this teaching while the disciples had utterly failed to do so. In Matthew 16, 22, we find that Peter denied that the Lord should be crucified. When the Lord told him, he said, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. He denied it. But Mary had believed it, and she performed her noble act in light of her belief. Mary understood something. Can you believe this? Mary understood something the disciples did not. Through this noble act of love, Mary showed evidence that she understood more than the disciples did about the Lord's death. Her thought was, he's going to die, and I want to do him a special honor. We conclude from the Lord's statement that she hath done what she could, that had she not done this now, she could never have done it, because time was running out. How did Mary understand what others did not? And there are several answers to that. Of course, the Holy Spirit is involved. But part of the answer upon which I want to focus here is that while others were serving the Lord, Mary was always sitting at his feet, drinking in his teaching. You know, I believe it's significant that on every occasion when Mary is mentioned in the gospel, she is seen at the feet of the Lord. You ever thought about that? Every time. She's always at the feet of the Lord. Martha, you know what she was doing? She was out fixing lunch. And I don't want to be too hard on the ladies who fix lunch. But Mary knew what was really important. Luke 10, 38 and 39 says that when the Lord came to visit their house in Bethany, Mary was seated at his feet. Let's read that. Luke 10, 38 and 39. Luke 10, 38 and 39. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. You know, Martha was always serving. And that's good. We need to serve. Over the years, I think the classic illustration of this in our lives is seen whenever we have church dinners. I don't know why it is. Every church dinner, there's always a lot of ladies who want to go out and miss the preaching in order to fix lunch. Ever notice that? Brother, you're not going to find out about salvation and the gospel and the Lord's death and justification by serving, sitting at the Lord's feet. I appreciate in recent years how our ladies wait till the closing song and then leave to go fix the meals. for our fellowship dinners and so forth. But Mary didn't go out and serve the meals. She stayed at the Lord's feet. And as a result, she had heard the Lord say that He would be put to death by the Jewish religious leaders and the third day would rise again. And she understood and she believed these things. Spurgeon said that he believed when she heard this, she may have begun to read the Old Testament scriptures in light of what the Lord had said. And she realized, say, this is the Messiah of whom Isaiah 53:6 says would have all of our iniquities laid on Him and whom Isaiah 53:12 says would bear the sin of many. I think that's a great thought. Mary's gift was a premeditated act. It was based on her understanding of the Lord's teaching concerning His coming death and resurrection. Now we know that it was premeditated because the Lord Jesus said in John 12:7, against the day of my burying has she kept this. In other words, she had advanced knowledge and planning. It was premeditated. This was no sudden emotional reaction that caused Mary to reach, to rush out to the stores and find this gift for Him. It wasn't that kind of a thing. She did not offer the Lord what Spurgeon calls the hasty fruit of impulse or that which cost her nothing. She meditated on this gift. And no doubt she saved and arranged her finances for it. She had thought about it for weeks, maybe months. She must have resolved to do it when the time was right. And when she was invited to this dinner at Simon's house, she realized that this was the time. Finally, we read in verse 9 of this text of Mary's memorial. Verse 9. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Now, whenever the Lord says, verily I say unto you, we need to take notice, special notice of it. He means, truly, you can be certain of this. For a memorial of her means in remembrance of her, her noble act, her faith in and love for me. Mary has no gravestone with her name on it or her memorial. We don't even know. She's probably buried out there somewhere around Bethany. We don't know where it is. But Mary has a far better and longer lasting memorial by which she, being dead, yet speaketh. The Lord Jesus says here that as long as the gospel is preached throughout the whole earth, Mary's deed will be recalled and declared. And this has actually come to pass throughout all these 20 centuries since that day. As a matter of fact, folks, we are fulfilling this prophecy ourselves today, this very day, in preaching and hearing this message on Mary's gift. Mary was repaid for her noble act. She did not lose her precious ointment, nor her act. What did she get? Mary got a good name that's far better than a stone monument. Those who honor Christ, Christ will honor. Works done for Christ are remembered by Him and rewarded by Him. Maybe not always in this life, but always nevertheless. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Mary and her wonderful gift and all the things that are involved in the meaning of it. We pray that we might grow and we might feed on this and grow from it. May we learn what it means to give to You out of love and to honor You in special ways as You might lead us to do. Our Father, we pray that whatever Your purpose in this message or purposes in this message are, we pray that You would accomplish them today by the working, the effectual working of Your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's holy and wonderful name. Amen.